will, to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And if you're using Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 1503. I'll begin reading at verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. We come tonight in our study of basic Bible truths to a chapter on oaths and vows. We spent about 14 lessons on worship in study of these basic Bible truths, and we tried to follow the Westminster Confession of Faith and the London Baptist Confession of Faith and the 39 Articles of Religion of the Church of England. We've tried to follow those things as guides to looking at the Bible topically. When we don't look to those things as binding and authoritative in an absolute way, they're useful tools to know what Christians have believed in the past. The ultimate and sole ultimate authority for the believer is Scripture. We hold to a doctrine that in Latin is sola scriptura, the Bible alone. But when we affirm that, that doesn't mean that we are dismissive of the learning of Christians from the past. We can learn much from great Christians in the past. So we come to a section that follows worship concerning oaths and vows. Should you ever swear? Well, if we limited only to what Jesus said here, we would assume that we should not swear at all. That we should not swear at all. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. However, if you will turn in your Bibles, for example, to the Gospel of Matthew, the same Gospel of Matthew, over to Christ on trial, listen to what you hear. Page 1545, and starting at verse 63, Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And what does Jesus say to the high priest at this point? I don't believe in swearing. Is that what he says? What is Jesus' response? The high priest. The high priest has put him under oath. Listen again to what the high priest has said. I charge you under oath by the living God. Okay? Does it get any more serious than that? That's about as serious an oath as you could concoct. It's the high priest. It's the last high priest. The last legal high priest. He's the last priest of an era. He is the supreme authority of God on earth. And he charges Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I charge you under oath by the living God. So what does Jesus do? Jesus swear? What does verse 64 tell us? Yes, it is as you say. Did Jesus swear? Absolutely he swore. This is Jesus swearing. Jesus is swearing under oath. Yes, it is as you say. And Jesus goes beyond simply saying, yes, it is as you say. But I tell you, I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Is he swearing by God? Absolutely. Do we have a problem here? No. We just need to read Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in light of Jesus' own practice. This is not a used car salesman out here saying, "I swear on my children's grave. I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on my soul. I swear to God, this is the truth." What's wrong with doing that? Let's look at the context of Jesus swearing. Jesus swears an oath in a religious context. Swearing is, in a sense, an aspect of worship. This is as serious and solemn a business as there can be. You know, courts of law give you the option of swearing or not swearing. Are you aware of that? I do hereby swear or affirm. Why do they do that? Anybody want to guess why we give people that option? To be politically correct. That's an interesting way of putting it, Ed. In a certain sense, that's right. It's actually to meet certain people have scruples. They feel like they can't swear because Jesus said don't swear at all. Have you ever, we had in family worship for us, which we no longer do other than Sandy and I pray together and we talk about the Bible together, but when we had little children, we had family worship, which is a series of adventures. As you have a number of children, you try different things from Catherine Voss's child storybook to you name it. But one time we had one of these little plastic loaves. You ever seen a plastic loaf? And in the plastic loaf, you have what? Bible verses to pull out. Now we did that. I'm not saying that's evil, but the problem with the Bible verse out of the plastic loaf approach is that you're missing the context. And I submit to you that most Christians miss the context. That's one of the things I like about not using the Bible in family worship. What do I mean by that? It's very important to teach children the stories because they get the historical sense. The Bible is the story of God's great work of redemption. It's an historical narrative. And it's important to teach children that. And so Bible storybooks that are really based on the Bible are very useful in terms of family worship, to read the children's stories in a way that captures their imagination and it flows. So it's scruples of Christians feeling they can't swear at all because of Jesus' words here where he says, don't swear. And it's very parallel, we'll come back to that in a moment, it's very parallel if we look at James chapter 5 where he says, where he warns us in James chapter 5 and verse 12, page 1885, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, your no, no, or you will be condemned." Now, here's an interesting thought. Hook that one in your mind for a moment. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, or you will be condemned. Or you will be condemned. Think about this for a moment. When you go more than yes and more than no, when you call on God as a witness, you're putting yourself under a curse. If what you're saying is not true. Now, lying's bad. And lying has consequences. And people that lie regularly and who don't repent, we're told that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. But when you compound a lie with calling on God in some fashion, what you have done is you've called a curse down on yourself. Think about it for a moment. When you go beyond yes, yes, and no, no, You come under condemnation. That's what James is saying in James 5. Again, if we think about it, did Christ swear? Christ swore. Let's look at another example of swearing. Turn with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we read here, Paul is talking, beginning here in verse, on page 1796. He has been talking about the fact that he has not made it to visit these people in Corinth as he had planned to do. You ever made plans to do something and it didn't work out? Have you ever made plans to do something that didn't work out and somebody accused you of deception? You ever had that? You lied to me? Well, there are circumstances that rule people can't do certain things. Paul was not able to make the trip that he had said he would do. He simply was not able to do it. And so some people had charged him with being a deceiver. And so in order to respond to this charge, he wants them to know, look, it was my intention to be there. But circumstances arose that I judged it was not wise to come now. Do you ever have circumstances arise, not simply beyond your ability to handle, but that arise and you say, you know, this would be very stupid if I went over there. One lesson I learned a long time ago, having failed to, in the early days of my ministry, to be careful about this kind of thing. Thank God it never bit me. I never call on women. I might knock on the door, hello, but I'm going to leave super fast. I'm not going to come in and sit down and have a cup of coffee and make myself at home. Why? It's not prudent, particularly late at night. Made that mistake one time. Urgent call, please come. Husband was there, but he was asleep. I realized that he wasn't there to meet with me. It was a solo deal. I got out of there. Sometimes you promise you're going to do something and you realize this isn't smart. There's a telephone call, someone's angry. You find anger rising yourself. Well, I'll come right over. Is there a time to say, to call and say, you know, I'm sorry, I can't come. All right. So Paul's in that predicament. Verse 23, 2 Corinthians 1:23. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. What do you make of that? Is that an oath? What do you think? It's an oath. It's an oath. So is Paul sworn? Of course he's sworn. When you say, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. He's sworn. So what does Jesus mean? Let's go back and look at what Jesus means. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep your oaths you've made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Does he tell us not to swear by God? It mentions God. earlier, why does Jesus not mention swearing by God here? Does this give us a clue as to something that he's thinking about? Let me let you in on a little background. It was common in first century Judaism. You know, Judaism prior to the Babylonian captivity was pretty loose. They really didn't bother with God's commandments much. They were given to idolatry. You have a few good kings here and there, but by and large, they're pretty sorry. Everything's bad. But after Babylonian captivity, they're so glad to get back home, and they take very seriously the fact that God can really be harsh, that they go from the one end of the spectrum of being libertines to being legalist. You know, both are bad. Being a libertine where you have no rules, that's bad. Being a legalist where you make up tons of rules that have nothing to do with the Bible, that's bad too. So they went from being, if you want to say, libertines or antinomians, living almost as if they have no law, to being people who not only have the law but go beyond the law, and they put a fence around the law. You've heard me say, where did the word Jehovah come from? The word Jehovah is not a Bible word. Where did it come from? It came from English speakers, well, non-Hebrew speakers, trying to pronounce the word for God's proper name in the Hebrew Bible. God's proper name in the Hebrew Bible, like my proper name is Robert, God's proper name is made up of four Hebrew letters corresponding to our Y, our H, our V or W, and our H, which is probably pronounced Yahweh. What happened is, rabbis wanted to build a fence around the law. What's the idea of a fence around the law? Well, fence around the law, if the law says stop here, okay, those that put a fence around the law are going to make sure you don't even get over here close to where it is to break the law. So they're going to add to the law some more rules so that you got a buffer zone here, a kind of a DMZ of commandments, as it were, so that you can't get through here, then you sure aren't going to break this. So when Scripture says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, man, how can we avoid taking the name of the Lord our God in vain? Well, we won't take His name at all. Have you ever wondered, as you read through the Gospels, that Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, for example? In other places, the same words of Jesus are rendered the kingdom of God. You ever thought about it? Why? Is there a difference in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Now, I know there's a footnote in the Scofield Reference Bible that says there's a difference, but let me tell you, there's no difference. Matthew's writing to Jews, and he doesn't want to give unnecessary offense. And he's quoting probably what Jesus said actually to Jews, whereas other gospel writers like Mark and Luke are trying to explain things to a non-Jewish audience, and they're being more blunt. Jews would never say God. Have you ever had a correspondence with an Orthodox Jew? When he writes the word God, how does he spell G-O-D? Anybody got a guess? Well, they meant G underscore D or G underscore underscore. They're not going to say it. So what happened is, they're so concerned, they would never say, you know, you shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. They never used His name. So what they did, they had a word like our word sir or boss or jefe, if it's Spanish, master, which in Hebrew is Adonai. And so they would substitute a word instead of saying God's name. So, for example, you've heard me say this before, kind of the Apostles' Creed of the Jews is called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the way it's written in the Hebrew Bible is Shema Israel Yahweh Eloheinu Yahweh Echad. But you'll never, if you go over to Temple Gemeluk Hasidim, you'll never hear them say it that way. Although they don't read a whole lot of Hebrew there, compared to an Orthodox synagogue, they do some. So what would you hear Rabbi Tass say if they were reciting the Shema? You'd hear this, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, boss, our God, Boss is one. The substitute. And why did substitute? It's the fence around the law. The law says don't take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. Okay. We're so afraid of taking it in vain, we won't take it at all, so we'll say something else. So the Hebrew language in biblical days did not have vowels in their alphabet. Now, they had vowels, they just didn't write the vowels in their alphabet. They simply knew what vowels went with which letters. But when Hebrew became a secondary language for people, a second language for people, and when most people forgot how to pronounce it and weren't using it in everyday life, they had to come up with a scheme to let people know how to pronounce it. They couldn't mess with the inspired text of Scripture, which was all in consonants, so they came up with a scheme with dots and dashes above and below letters to tell you what vowel to put there. So what they did was, with the four letters that are God's proper name, they put the dots and dashes for boss, Adonai, sir, master, lord. So that a Jew would know as he was reading the Hebrew text, not to supply the vowels with the four letters, but to use a different word. It was a reminder. Hey, wait a minute, don't say this. Now, having that background, see, if you try to pronounce and do the Y sound with the way it's done in English, your Y becomes a J sound, like Jesus, or the I of Latin is Jesus, or in Greek is Jesus, becomes Jesus, Julius Caesar, Latin, Julius Caesar. So if you take those four Hebrew letters and you supply the vowels for boss, and you anglicize it, you come out with Jehovah. But nobody ever said that. You'd never hear a Jew refer to God as Jehovah. Now that background is important as you look at Matthew chapter 5. Because what you see in Matthew 5:34 is the perfect example of the fence around the law. Jesus doesn't mention, don't swear by God here. What he's talking about is, he's letting people know that when they use the fence around the law, substitute words for God, that they really are swearing by God. Oh my goodness. Heavens to Betsy. I swear by heaven. I swear by Jerusalem. You see what Jesus is getting at? These substitute words for the Lord are really the Lord. You see, the idea is this. Here's the point. Jesus is talking about everyday swearing. Now, why do I say that? I say that for two reasons. One, Jesus doesn't contradict himself. Jesus of Nazareth does not do what he tells us not to do. He doesn't create a law and then break it. He's without sin. So that's the first clue. The second clue is, what he's dealing with here is people who say, well, I'm not really swearing by God. In other words, what he's talking about is taking a religious act, swearing by the name of God, and profaning God's name by using it in everyday language, either to make our speech more colorful or to give credibility to ordinary things like, I swear to God, this car had only one owner, it was Louise Magby, and she only drove it back and forth to church, and no, she never fell asleep in church or driving. Fall asleep? Uh-oh. Well, then that guy's lying when he says... You see what he's getting at? He's getting around the sophistry of making up an elaborate substitute for God and swearing that isn't really swearing by God, but it is really swearing by God. It's really taking God's name in vain. Any thoughts on that? I don't know if I've been clear or not. Obviously, Jesus is not against swearing because he does swear. And his apostles swear. Paul swore. I call God to witness. But it's done on a solemn occasion as an act of worship. What we're really talking about here is the casual way that people broke God's commandments, and because they'd built a fence around the law, they didn't feel like they'd really broken God's commandment. So they can swear by heaven, they can swear by earth, they can swear by Jerusalem, they can swear by the hair of their head. You kind of get a picture of some of the color of their language. You get a picture of some merchant there outside the temple. Why, they? I swear by my hair of my head. This is a cow without a blemish. You can offer it in the temple. I swear by heaven. This is pure gold. And it's just the kind of thing that people do in every culture. Except that in post-Babylonian captivity Israel, people became very legalistic. And as they had erred on the side of no law before the captivity, they are on the side of going beyond the law with all these substitutes. So that's enough for tonight in terms of an oath. Do you feel comfortable now thinking that if you come into court of law and the judge says to you, D, I want you to place your right hand, I want you to place your hand on the Bible and lift your right hand, and do you solemnly swear that you won't feel the scruple to say, no, I don't swear, I'll affirm. Can you swear, D? I knew you could swear. You can swear. What Jesus is dealing with is what? Silly rules that make people feel better about themselves. But in their heart, they're really breaking God's law all the same. Any comments, questions? God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we might always take your word seriously, that we would not refuse to use your name on solemn occasions when we're called upon to call upon you. But Lord, we pray you would deliver us from a light use of your name in everyday speech simply to add color to our own way of saying things, and from concocting legalistic schemes that get around the clear intention of your commandments by using substitute things. Help us always to have a good heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.